Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another Lights On listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, your beloved brain masseur. I'm pleased to present to you a message preached from my pulpit at the Lighthouse Baptist Church last Wednesday. I believe it addresses issues relative to the condition our country is in today, issues that concern us all. God bless you and enjoy.
Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And we're looking at Matthew 13 this evening. We'll begin our reading at verse number 24. The Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. The while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." You've heard the statistic, and I'm sure it has baffled you. 76%, I'm using the lower of the several that I could show you, 76% of Americans identify themselves as born-again Christians. And yet we continue to countenance the murder of more than 1 million babies every year in this country. And that means there are a lot of Christians voting for candidates and representatives who support the legalized murder of infants in the womb. That's really what abortion is. It's the legalized murder of infants in the womb. Now, we know that abortion took place before Roe v. Wade. The absolute horror of Roe v. Wade is this. Now, it's sanctioned by our laws. It's legal, sanctioned murder. That in a country where 76%, and by the way, I've read statistics that indicate as many as 90% identify as Christians. But in America, 76% of the entire population identify themselves as born-again Christians. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We have judges who want to post the Ten Commandments that are fired for doing so. When those very commandments are inscribed in various monuments all over our land and on public buildings. Liberal jurists debate today whether or not in God we trust is legal for legal tender. 76% of the population of this country claim to be born-again Christians. That's interesting. Many are arguing today to make sodomy not simply something we tolerate, but something that we celebrate. Harvey Milk Day and so on. I mean, think of this. We're no longer simply being asked to tolerate sodomy. We're being asked to celebrate it. Those who oppose sodomy, those who speak out against it, are the ones who are considered to be the deviants. That's how backwards we've become. However, this statistic, 76% of all Americans claim to be born-again Christians, and yet all of these travesties are going on in our country unchecked by the voting public. I mean, almost virtually unchecked. It all begins to make a little more sense when we look at another statistic. Another statistic tells us that only 41% of Americans believe the Bible is, quote, totally accurate in all that it teaches, end quote. 76% say that they are born-again Christians. 41% of our population says that the Bible is truly accurate in all that it teaches. Now, that's got to tell you something. There is a large number of that percentage who call themselves born-again Christians who don't even believe that the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches. It's also interesting to note that divorce is as common among Christians as it is in the world. Did you know that? Even when I was younger, I read some statistics where there was an article or two published many years ago where they were talking about how that marriages were pretty secure in the churches. That is, as it compares to those who are out of church, the divorce rate was significantly higher. But that has been changing over the years. And now it's virtually the same. This will really get you more born-again Christians believe in channeling, astrology, reincarnation, than do non-born-again Christians. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Reading horoscopes, checking out their sign man. Born-again Christians embrace those things than non-born-again Christians. How in the world does that happen? Well, the obvious answer is a whole lot of these born-again Christians aren't born again. And how has that happened? How is it that we've come to a place where we have so many tares sown among the wheat? It has happened because we've changed our style of evangelism. We have adapted our evangelism to the tares. You see, the reason the devil sows the tares among the wheat and doesn't sow them in his own field, so to speak, but he goes out of his way to plant a tare right next to a wheat is because he intended for this to happen. He intended that what would happen is pretty soon you couldn't tell them apart. They'd grow up together so thick you couldn't tell the tares from the wheat. The fact is, for quite a while now, we have been moving in a trajectory away from the old path, away from the old-time religion, away from that Pentecostal power, away from those things God blessed in the past and gave this nation revival. We've been moving away from those things for a long time now, until we've come to a place today where the gospel has almost been reduced to, you know, repeat this little prayer after me. 1, 2, 3, presto, changeo, bingo, you're one of us. And what that person is really doing is planting tares in the field. You know, the horror of this is that many truly born-again Christians have enrolled in the evangelism class of the devil, in a manner of speaking, and they are unwittingly actually serving him, going about town, planting more tares in the field. Remember, the symbolism is explained in verse 38. In your Bible, Matthew 13, look at verse 38. We're told that the field is the world. The good seed, they are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Now remember in the parable of the sower and the soil and the four types of soil, the symbolism is a little bit different. In that parable, where the sower went out to sow and he threw seed and some fell on the wayside and some on good ground and, you know, and so on, some stony, the symbolism was this. The seed was the Word of God. But here you notice a little bit of a difference. The seed is representative of the children of the kingdom. You follow that? It's an important distinction. These parables all work together to give us insight into how we are to go about conducting the work of the Lord in His kingdom today as believers, kings, priests, and Christ's service. We're challenged, we're charged with the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. And these parables give us insight into that work that we've been called to do while He's gone. Each of these parables revolves around the same theme, if you will, and that is the master or the owner or whatever, or king and so on, turns over to his servants their jobs, he leaves, and then comes back. Every one of them follow the same pattern. So we understand these parables to be applicable to our time. The time during which Jesus Christ is in heaven, preparing a place for us, with the promise of His return, we, meanwhile, down here doing the work we're supposed to do, waiting for His return. In other words, when He's talking about this sowing of seed in the field, which is the world, Jesus Christ in this parable is talking about His believers, His children, being planted in the world to do His work. You're that seed. In the first parable, the word of God falls upon soil. The soil takes root, springs up, some more fruitful than others, and we're born again. We become a child of God by the word of God. In this parable, we're called the seed. We're actually the seed that's planted in the world. We're set in the world, and we're charged, and we're commissioned to do a job there. And Satan comes along, and he plants something else. He plants the children of the wicked one. So the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Let me try to help you see this. We know that every person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior is called a child of disobedience. They are children of the devil. Jesus referred to this as, "You are of your father, the devil." We understand that in a general sense, every non-believer, every person who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior is a child of the devil. We understand that. And by being birthed to God by the Holy Spirit, we become a child of God. Amen. Hey, you like that? Oh, boy, I'm glad of it. I'm adopted and birthed, and I'm connected to God in every way you can imagine. All right. But this is not talking merely about, you know, all of the unsaved people. These are people who are children of that wicked one. Now, I want you to open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians and take a look at a verse with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8, turn of expression or phrase used to identify a personality in prophecy that you and that I generally call Antichrist. Do you see that? Then shall that wicked appear. Who's it talking about? In the context of 2 Thessalonians 2, it's talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin. Now, you've heard me talk about the truth that the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, operates through us, restraining the spirit of Antichrist that the Apostle John said was already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist operates in the children of disobedience. And we know that spirit is Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Amen. So anyway, we understand all that. And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that in this parable, Jesus Christ isn't referring to the devil. But I think on purpose, the Holy Ghost refers to him as that wicked one because he expected that we would connect this to 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and we would understand this is a battle over the field. Jesus has bought the field. Read that later on in Matthew 13. He purchased the field because there's a pearl in it that he wanted. Amen? That's the church, by the way. He purchases the field. Jesus owns it. Jesus plants something in that field. What does he plant in it? His children, children of the kingdom. Satan comes right behind him and plants what in the field? The tares, who are the children of that wicked one, the children of the Antichrist. It goes back to this whole drama, this war I've talked to you about often that's going on between the spirit of Christ in us and the spirit of Antichrist in the world, and there's a battle between them over the field. Jesus bought it, it's his, and he planted his children, that is children of the kingdom, he planted them in his field. He planted good seed in that field. But Satan came right behind him, and while men slept. And that makes us think of the exhortation from the Apostle Paul, awake to righteousness and sin not. So you see what Jesus Christ is prophesying here is exactly what has happened. He bought the field, and he sowed good seed in it. He put children of the kingdom in it. He established them in it, planted them so they would grow in it, in his field. But while men slept, the devil came in and succeeded at planting right among, right next to the wheat, planting tares. Jesus Christ said, "Do not uproot them yet. Let them grow together. In the end of the world, I'll send my angels, and I will instruct them to go and first gather up the tares and bundle them for burning. And when the tares are all pulled up and pulled out and bundled for burning," by the way, not burned yet, bundled for burning, "then I'm going to take my wheat out of the world, out of the field, whoom, and we're gone. Amen. And then this world is just absolutely turned over to Satan. And then the spirit of Antichrist prevails and rises up, and God sends the whole kit and caboodle right into a confrontation at the great day of Armageddon, the great battle of our God, where Jesus Christ comes from heaven, and we will attend with him and come back to this earth and take it and establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth at that time. Hallelujah. Amen. But our interest is in what's going on right now. This business of sowing tares among the wheat. It's important to me at this stage in these messages that I'm going to preach that you understand. In one aspect of our work, we're out throwing the seed, the Word of God. But our desire in that is to establish wheat in the field. Amen? Satan's coming right behind us, and he's sowing another seed, isn't he? He's sowing a different seed that produces tares, not wheat. And the tares are the children of Antichrist, who are operating under the influence and under the control of the spirit of Antichrist. And there are certain characteristics that are identifiable among all of those who are tares. Tares are all of them. All tares want one world government. The spirit of Antichrist wants one world government. The spirit of Antichrist always strives for one world government. All the way back to Nimrod in Babel, when he built his tower and tried to get everybody to stay together, and God comes down, destroys the tower, scatters the people, divides the languages. God divides. Jesus Christ said, I have not come to send peace on the earth. I've come to bring a sword, to set at variance, father against son, son against son. Jesus said, I've come to give division. What is the one thing the world hates more than anything? Division. What did Jesus say he came to do? Set division. Why? Because division retards and opposes the machinations and the plans and the program of Antichrist. Antichrist wants to pull everything together under one government so he can control everything. And Jesus says, no, we don't want that. So he divides, separates. It's interesting, isn't it? Here we are, wheat and tares, in the same field, and the tares are constantly growling at us about, oh, you're so divisive. You just want to create divisions. They say, we want kumbaya. Oh, kumbaya. All are one, all are one, all are one. That's the world, isn't it? Can't we all just get along? Rodney King, oh my soul. That's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, here's the killer. You want to know how many Christians are afraid to stand up and just speak the truth against this whole spirit? They play right along with it, my brother. They sing kumbaya with the tares. You got wheat out there holding hands with the tares going, kumbaya! That's what's going on. What that does, first, it encourages and it strengthens the tares and the influence of the tares in our society, and it multiplies the tares. I mean, pretty soon the field looks like nothing but tares. Fewer and fewer genuine wheat stalks are standing in the world. That's a bad situation, my dear friends. So please understand this idea of us being wheat. It's not about our place in the church. It's about our place in the world. We have a place in the world. We are in it, but not of it. Amen. We're separate from it, and we are opposed to it. The Spirit in us reproves the what? The world. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We stand as a wheat stalk in a field that's overrun with tares, and we're shouting out a reproof from the truth of God's Word against the spirit that operates in the children of disobedience. And every time we move into their territory, my, do we get a lot of noise, don't we? If I said the word Jesus on the radio, oh my soul, people would just flip out. May I use that word? Is that okay? Well, interestingly enough, over the time that we've been doing that, finally that space has yielded up. The tare hasn't changed its opinion or attitude. It's just that what's happened is because God, His Spirit, is greater. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit in us is greater. We will not win the battle by having greater numbers. We win the battle because we have a greater Spirit. The Spirit of Almighty God. And our problem is we need to stand up, step forward, and speak out. And when we do, if we hold that territory, we claim territory, take a stand, and hold it. And you watch. The devil will find a retreat. Because when you resist the devil, what does he do? He flees from you. The problem is the Lord's church has been in full retreat. The Lord's church has been running from the devil. Amen? Instead of the other way around. And the church needs to turn around and just take a stand and just stand there and let he, the spirit in me that's greater than the spirit that's in the world, do battle against the Antichrist spirit and push him back. Amen. That's what we plan to do. You better support me in that thing. Amen. I mean, I'll go alone if I have to, but I'd rather not. The biggest trick that's happened in the mind of so many people is they've become intimidated and they get cowed by the world. The world shouts and yells and fusses and hollers and everything, and then you let one of our guys do it. The world has been trying to define who you are and what you are. Do you know that? The world has decided you're supposed to just sit back and shut up. And the world keeps reminding you that you're not supposed to say anything. The world keeps telling you you're supposed to be sweet and kind and go, oh, it's okay. You cannot let the world define who you are. The Word defines who we are. And the Word says some very clear things on this matter of speaking out and having the right spirit about it, our attitudes, what they ought to be. Your attitudes must be shaped by the Bible, by the Word of God, not by the world, not by the tares. The tares have been trying to put a muzzle on the mouth of Christians and to stereotype Christians in such a way as to remove them from the debate, remove them from the battle. The devil's been doing everything he can to get Christians to feel like, in order to be a real Christian, I need to be a Christian as the tares define me. The next time somebody says, like they do to me, they do this to me all the time. Next time somebody says to you, well, you're not supposed to be talking like that. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to be saying that Obama's a liar. You're not supposed to be doing those sorts of things. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to talk that way. Do you understand what's happening? You've got the tares telling the wheat how to be wheat. And they don't have a clue. They are operating on the instincts of the Antichrist spirit. And can you imagine somebody so foolish as to go to the Antichrist spirit and say, by the way, how can I behave so that you would really believe that I'm a genuine Christian? What can I do to help you know that I'm really weak? Does that make sense to anybody? And yet a lot of Christians are doing exactly that. They're not shaping their attitude by the Word of God. They're shaping their attitude is being shaped by the tares. So let me give you some biblical insight into the attitude of wheat. And again, I remind you, we're not talking about our place in the church. I'm talking about our place in the world. We, as wheat, have been planted in the world. We're there for a reason to be an influence. And Satan has come and he's put tares there. So the tares look so much like the wheat, many who have no discernment cannot tell them apart. And what's happened today, the tares are setting the agenda. The tares are telling the wheat how to behave. The tares are saying, well, here's how a Christian is supposed to be. Well, I don't get my cues from the tares. I get it from the Bible. 2 Kings, open your Bible, please. 2 Kings 3, verse 14. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee, Ahab, king of Israel. The message will be a long one if I give you the background to all of these stories I'm going to touch on. So forgive me if some of you don't have the Bible knowledge, your history, your Bible history is weak and you don't know these stories. But Elisha was a great prophet of God, amen. Picked up the mantle of Elijah, as you know. And there was a day Jehoshaphat was king of Judah and Ahab was king of Israel. And the king of Israel, God had decided he wanted to kill him, and so he's going to get rid of him. And anyway, Jehoshaphat foolishly compromised and joined with Ahab. And Jehoshaphat, being a man of God, nonetheless had compromised and tried to join with the tares. You know, here's a case where the wheat was trying to cooperate and work with the tares. So Elisha the prophet is called, and when he comes to this conclave of the kings, listen to what Elisha says. As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you, Ahab. I wouldn't even look at you. You think Elisha was only speaking for effect that actually he wouldn't behave this way? Then you don't know Elisha. The fact is, had Jehoshaphat not been sitting there and Elisha was called to that meeting, as God is my witness, I believe with every bit of my soul, Elisha would not have one time even looked at that vile, wicked, henpecked fellow. That little whiny boy that, the Naboth won't give me a vineyard. His wife had to come and say, oh, grow up, you sniveling little runt. I'll go get it for you, whatever. That's a different version than you've ever heard before, I know. So he says, oh, that's Old Testament. I know what Jesus said. You go tell that fox. You go tell that fox that I must walk today and tomorrow on the third day and so on. Oh, that's Old Testament. Yeah, no, it's not. I mean, well, of course it is, but you know what I mean. The Spirit isn't. Woohoo! Same Spirit. The Holy Spirit that operated in Elisha is the same Holy Spirit operates in me. Same Spirit, brethren and sisterin. John the Baptist looked at old Herod and he said to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Oh, shut up, John the Baptist. Why are you getting involved in politics? What business is it of yours? How many wives that old lost fella has? Same Spirit. Same Spirit that operated in Elisha, same Spirit that operated in John the Baptist, operates in Jerry the Baptist. Amen. Same Spirit. According to the Bible, our job is to speak a reproof upon the conscience of all men, and especially to the conscience of kings. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Every preacher worth his salt ought to go to his pulpit whenever one of these scoundrels does some wicked thing and say, it is not lawful for you, Mr. Obama, to do this or to do that. It is not lawful for you, Mr. Kennedy, to do this or to do that. It is not lawful. That's what preachers are supposed to do. That's what the wheat is supposed to do. And you don't let the tares tell the wheat, hey, wheat, quit behaving that way. We don't get our instruction from the tares. We get our instruction from the king who owns the field. Hello? We get our instructions from the one who bought the field. The owner of the field is Jesus Christ the Lord. And He is the one we get our instructions from. In 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, look at this verse. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So see, even sometimes the good kings get a little bit of a whipping. You saw one example where Elisha reproved the conscience of the wicked king, and Jehoshaphat is clearly indicating in Scripture as being a pretty good guy. And yet he messed up. He erred. He fell into the trap of trying to befriend the tares. A wicked king reproved by God's prophet, and then a good king, a righteous king reproved by God's prophet. And sometimes whenever I speak out or have in the past spoken out against a guy whom we feel like is on our side, I get calls and people get mad at me. You shouldn't be shooting our own. You shouldn't be talking bad about that guy because he's on our side. Listen, when they do wrong, and we say something about it. Amen. Whether it's Jehoshaphat or Ahab, I like Jehoshaphat. I don't like Ahab. But even though I like Jehoshaphat, hey, Jehoshaphat, do you think it was a good idea to help the ungodly? To love them that hate the Lord? That's why he got wrath upon you. Somebody says, oh, you should never speak against the Republicans because the Republicans are on our side. Oh, really? Anyway. Good night. It's not about Republicans or Democrats or independents. It's about what's right, my friend. It's about what's right.